announcing from every hilltop the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So glad that you have tuned in today to this Friday session of Abounding Grace Radio. I thought I would do something a little different today. I call this program the Church Attendance Challenge. So dear radio listener, will you take my Church Attendance Challenge seriously? I've been challenged often, not just to point out the errors of others, but to provide calls to action. To provide a positive way forward. And that's always important. You don't just want to always be what you're against. You want to be what you're for. And I've tried to reorient a lot of my teaching to focus on that. So I want to, today on Abounding Grace, outline 10 ways to evaluate your motivations for church going. You know, whether you should be attending your present church. Listen, we're going to outline soon on Abounding Grace all the false Jesuses who are out there and highlight how the true Jesus reveals himself in the words of life in the Bible. But there are a lot of churches out there to choose from. How do you know? How do you know it's right? How do you know the one you're attending? You're not attending a false church, because that would be entirely damaging to your soul and the souls of your loved ones if you're attending a false church. And there are many out there. Remember the warning. Remember the warning very clearly of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the devil has ministers. The devil has ministers of righteousness. And remember what he says. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. There are ministers who are Satan's ministers out there, and you could be attending one of Satan's ministers' church. So, how do you know? Test the spirits, see whether they be of God. I've got 10 things that challenge your motivations for why you attend church. The first one I want to address this morning has to do with the first five or six here have to do with personal motivations. Why do you go? And the first is, sentimentalism is never to trump truth. I mean, you could say that in a few different ways, but the truth is never to take a back seat. Doctrinal truth is never to take a back seat to sentimentalism. What do I mean by that? Well, when it comes to church life, people are often more given to sentimentalism than they are to the truth. There may be a variety of reasons for this. I see this often. Sentimental attachment to a building. A long-standing family representation in a particular church. Pride in a certain denomination. People become so prideful about these things. They become so attached to these things. You know, grandpa, grandma was in this church, or this is the denomination, we're never going to leave. They become so prideful in these things that doctrinal integrity often takes a back seat to these kind of sentimental attractions. In these scenarios, people are honoring their traditions more than the Lord. Such commitments become a smokescreen to the defense of the gospel. So number one, sentimentalism is never to trump truth. Number two, church is not about making you comfortable. Number two, church is not about making you comfortable. People approach a prospective church today with the following questions. What are the people like? What kind of programs does the church offer? Is the church friendly? Is the music good? What is the facility like? Church is not about making us comfortable. The church is given as a place for God's people to be fed with his means of grace and spiritually equipped for every good work. As Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. God determines who he places next to us in the pew. Remember, we come as beggars to receive the true bread from heaven. Therefore, as beggars, our mindset should be to help other beggars find the same bread. Number three. So that was number two. Church is not about making you comfortable. Number three, your children do not determine where you will attend a church. Your children do not determine where you will attend a church. We live in a day of the cult of the child. Children are not expected to take a submissive role in the home. The home today is built around the child, and discipline is non-existent. This has devastating effects upon church life. Parents are prone to listen to their child's wants rather than actively nurture their children by determining for them what they need. For instance, a child complains to the parent that the sermons are too long or that the service is boring, and the parents, unwilling to lead, honor their children more than the Lord. See the consequences of that in 1 Samuel 2. And they base their church attendance upon what the child likes. This has resulted in the practice of children's church and other practices that remove children from the worship service. The consequences of this are devastating upon church life. We're raising an entire generation of children who are not being trained to listen to sermons or worship the Lord corporately. The long-term fruits of this will show an increased antipathy to anything formal or organized when it comes to worship, and an inability to hear the word. Are you seeing that now? Let's keep going. Number four, style preference is not neutral. Often, people base church attendance on stylistic preference, mainly with regard to music. The Bible never presents worship as a matter of personal taste or style. But that has not held us back today. Just look in the phone book. When it comes to the churches, it's all about your likes and dislikes, contemporary, life-giving, exciting worship, etc., etc. Everything we do, dear listener, must conform to the commands of Scripture with regard to worship. Our music must conform to His truth. What we do in worship should be filled with His word. The sermon should be delivered in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and not a guy in a bar stool just giving you some tips. We should stop asking if the church is doing things that we like, but we should ask rather whether the elements of worship conform to God's word and glorify Him. Number five, the message is to be believed, not the man followed. The average churchgoer today, when searching for a church, is primarily concerned with the likability of the pastor. Is he down to earth? Does he share personal stories from his own personal experiences? Is he just a fun-loving guy who can relate, connects with the youth? Is he friendly? The pastor can easily pander to this and emphasize that aspect of his personality that people are attracted to. The church then becomes built around him rather than Christ. The people in the pew need to understand that the man proclaiming the word is one sent by God himself. The preacher is sent with someone else's message along with a method already predetermined. Through the messenger, God is exposing the lives of the sheep directly. He's uncovering the sins of people's hearts. This is ministry. The great goal of ministry, therefore, is to drop prideful sinners to their knees that they might find life in the glorious gospel of Christ and Him crucified. If the pastor is doing his job, there will be times you probably won't like him. But likability has never been a qualification for a pastor. Beware of the cult of personality. If you're following a man, you're being set up for a fall. Follow the message and not the man. Let me go through in the few minutes we have left a few of the church motivations for ministry and evaluating true churches. Number six, the preaching of the word is to be central. The preaching of the word is to be central. Is the service centered on the word? Is the word being read, preached, prayed, and sung? Or is the word being used as a fortune cookie to manipulate what the pastor knows people want to hear, rather than what they need to hear? If the preaching of the word is not central, since it is the primary means of grace, you can be sure God is not present in that worship service. Number seven, the sermon is to be Christ-centered. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Interesting question. Paul cites Isaiah 53 and Romans 10 to make the case that Christ is brought to us in the preaching of this report. What is the report? Dear friend, the report is that of a bloody, crucified Savior who was not beautiful in our estimation. The report comes as a description of Christ's gruesome death when his grave was made with the wicked. God himself delivering over his son. Why would God do this to his beloved son? Isaiah says it's due to our rebellious hearts, since we always go astray and turn to our own. In other words, because of sin. That is the report. In the heart of everything we do in preaching, there should be the goal to preach that report. It's God's chosen means to save. Christ and him crucified. Woe is me if I do not preach Christ and him crucified. So ask this question. Could the sermon you're hearing be preached in a Jewish synagogue? If so, it's not a Christian sermon. Get that? If it's just a bunch of morals, it's not a Christian sermon. Number 8, worship should not be built on entertainment. Look, you got 6 days if you really want to be entertained. Who could endure 6 days of that anyway? But the seventh day is a rest from worldly amusements and a time to, quote, seriously worship the risen Christ. Keep in mind, amuse means to not think. Amuse means to not think. If the church you're attending is theater-driven, you know whether it is. You've forgotten that the very character of the perilous times the apostle warns about is a desire in people to have their ears tickled rather than a promotion of a love for the truth. What we do, dear friend, is foolishness to the world, and no manner of making it acceptable to the flesh will ever really be spiritually spirit-filled. It has a form of godliness, but denies its power. Number 9, last two are tough. Sacraments are to be faithfully exercised. God has given us two visible words, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are signs and seals of his grace to us. Are these being honored in your church? Are they being faithfully administered, not cheapened by making what is holy common, i.e. baptism in parking lots and swimming pools, for whosoever feels moved? Is the Lord's Supper treated as a means for your personal commitment to the Lord, or as a means of strengthening your faith spiritually with the body and blood of Christ? And number 10, the toughest probably. The church should love you enough to discipline you. It's not love to allow someone to continue in blatant sin without correction. In fact, churches that open their doors to people running from other churches because of sin are bringing down God's anger on the whole congregation. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. We are commanded in love to exercise church discipline on those who have strayed in doctrine or in life. Most likely, people have no idea what church discipline is today because the practice has all but been abandoned. Churches that do not oversee the flock in this way are seriously offending Christ and provoking him to remove his lampstand from their presence. So, dear listener, these are 10 ways that you can be discerning. That's my church attendance challenge to you, radio listener. Will you take it? Will you be honest with yourself? Will you evaluate your motivations for church going? Do you want your ears tickled, or do you really want to glorify and worship the risen Christ in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Test the spirits, dear radio listeners. The hour's late. Falsehood has come upon the churches. Test the spirits to see.